Thank you. Welcome, welcome to Bible Chapel.
He's gonna put some, oh, there we go. Yeah. We'll turn that down. There we go. Thank you. Welcome to Wilmington Bible Chapel. We're glad that you could be with us. If you're normal here, you know I usually do some candy things, but it's been a long time. We finished, what book did we just finish? Second Peter, right. No, you don't get any candy yet. But I will be speaking again in, you know, I think it's 2 weeks, Lord willing, Lord should carry, in 2 weeks. And so you want to take pictures of what I do and remember, so that in 2 weeks you ought to be able to remember. And we'll do some questions and we'll bring some candies. But I want to do, people here know I typically do book studies. I like book studies myself. That way you go through the entire Word of God. You don't skip and only hit those that you like. Topicals are real easy to do wrong, real hard to do right. On a topical book study, what you should do is go through the entire Bible and find every verse on the topic. I did this with our Sunday school once. I had some brilliant kids. I had Greg Brown, Allie Harvey, Chris, and Michael Goodson. Just excellent. So we went through the entire Bible, found every verse that dealt with the topic, then we pasted them on the wall. So if you ever come in here and I'm speaking and you find things pasted up on the wall, you know, I didn't want to do that this day because I'm afraid I'd scare people. But I want to do a topical. You paste them up on the wall, and then basically whatever doctrine you come up with, all of those verses have to agree with. That's the right way to do a topical. Very tough. And it's very difficult to do from here because we've got limited time. You know, in a Sunday school, you could do it over several weeks and all that. Here, it'd be really tough. And like I say, both of you are running screaming from the room. But I do want to do a topical, and there's a reason why I want to do a topical. And I learned yesterday, don't stand in front of the screen. I want to do a topical, talk about Israel, talk about Judaism, and talk about the Jew. I want to do this. And there's some reasons for it. So let's get clear on what I mean by these things. Israel, I'm talking about those who were physically born of the man Jacob, who later turned, God changed his name to Israel. So they're physically born of Jacob. That means 12, he had 12 sons. That's the 12 tribes of Israel, as we know it. So that's what I'm speaking of. I'm talking politically, I'm talking a nation, I'm talking about a family descendants. Judaism, though, is more the religion. God gave them this religion. God started it with the law, but what we know is the Ten Commandments, and then he built upon that. You okay? Oh, okay. Just checking my sound a little bit to make sure I'm not too loud or too soft. Anyway, so Judaism, I'm talking about the religion, all that belongs to that religion, the guards, the tabernacles, all these things here, and its practices. And then to the Jew, I'm talking about the individual who's a part of this thing. But here, I'm particularly the individual. He's part of the nation of Israel, so he's descended from Jacob, from Israel, physically born of Jacob, and practices Judaism. Now, I put in parentheses, really, practices, because many Jews today, particularly in this country, don't practice. But nevertheless, and then the proselyte is a Gentile. Gentile just means one who is not born a Jew, one who is a member of the nations. That's what Gentile means. So he's not an Israelite, but who willingly submits to Judaism. So comes under the religion of Judaism. That would be a proselyte. So here's one of the reasons why. Years ago, when I was working up in Pennsylvania, I had a co-worker there, and at the time, Israel had done something that, at least from the world standpoint, was wrong, was bad. And a lot of different nations were coming out criticizing Israel for what they were doing or what they did. But the nation of the United States would not stand and criticize. So I had a co-worker, knowing I'm, you know, hyper-religious, most people in the workplace seem to think I'm hyper-religious, she comes to me and she asks me, why is it that the United States of America has never or has been reluctant to stand against Israel. Why is it that the United States, at least in the past, would not stand against Israel? So I gave her this verse. This verse from Genesis chapter 12 is the promise God made to Abram, to his descendants, to the nation of Israel. I will make you a great nation, God says. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you. And the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And we learn that in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. It's not in the nation of Israel, it's in the seed of Israel, the one born Jesus. He's the one who has blessed all the families of the earth. But I underline this verse here, the one who curses you, I will curse. And in the past, we had, if they weren't Christian, they were at least God-fearing people who understood this verse in the Bible. They had sat in church and heard this verse preached several times, and they were afraid to rise up and curse Israel because they don't want the wrath of God coming upon us. So this is one of the reasons, at least, why Israel is not always right. I will say that most everyone will say Israel has done wrong in the past. Does not always do good, but when Israel does evil, God disciplines them. You know, when I grew up, if I did wrong, my dad disciplined. The kid next door, no. And when he did bad, my dad didn't discipline him. Not his kid. But my dad disciplined his kids. See, God is a loving father, but he corrects when you do wrong. And so we see, as you go through the Old Testament, you see Israel do wrong. God brings judgment. God will first send them prophets and tell them, you need to turn. You need to turn. God is compassionate. He wants to give grace. He wants to give blessing. But he can't bless if you're doing wrong. So God would bring evil upon the nation of Israel when they did wrong. And he would usually use an ungodly nation to bring that upon them. He would usually use an ungodly nation. The Assyrians. The Babylonians. But when Israel turned, when Israel repented, when Israel recognized their wrong and turned back to the Lord would bless them. Then the Lord would bring destruction upon the nation he used. Because they rejoiced in hurting Israel. They loved hurting Israel. So God would bring judgment on them. So I have this down at the bottom. You can't see it in the back. But woe to the nation whom God chooses to discipline. Because God will bring destruction upon that nation. And we've seen it in the past. We've seen it in the past. Woe to the United States. To the Lord God Almighty chooses to use us to discipline Israel. Because it won't be good when Israel turns. But Israel, the nation. You've heard it preached several times. I've heard it preached too many times. God's special people. God's chosen people. God loves Israel. And the rest of us, he tolerates. Oh, that is so wrong. And that has led to all kinds of hurt. Understand something. God chooses the nation of Israel to paint a picture. You know, when Leonardo da Vinci began to do a painting, he would choose his oil paints. He would choose his oil paints. Yeah, this is it. And then he would paint the Mona Lisa. He would paint the Mona Lisa. Okay. The subject, what Leonardo da Vinci wants to express is not the oil. Okay. Sometimes we get so caught up in the oil, we miss the picture entirely. God chooses the nation of Israel to paint a picture. The picture is the gospel. God uses the nation of Israel to express to the entire world, we all are sinners. We all need God's grace. So the nation of Israel When the Bible speaks of them as God's chosen, remember, that's on the earthly term as a picture of the spiritual term of God's chosen people. The picture, don't get lost in the media, the audience. Okay? All Israel shall be saved. Again, this is one verse out of the book of Romans 11:26, and I don't want to steal from Josh. He's taking us through the book of Romans. Great study. Saved does not always speak of eternal salvation. In the book of Romans, Paul is talking about how God has, during this period of time, God has taken his eyes and set Israel aside, and he's working with the church. He's flooding the kingdom of God with the nations. And he's using that to tempt Israel, to convict Israel, to draw Israel to himself. God loves Israel. God loves the nation. So in this text that he's talking about, he's not always talking about, and great GWT is my phrase for Great White Throne. He's not talking about eternal salvation, the other side of the Great White Throne. Here he's saying, God has set Israel aside, and all kind of destruction is coming upon Israel because of that. God's dealing with the nations. God's desire, he's opened the gospel to the nations, and they are flooding in. But Paul is saying here, well, God will turn his gaze back. God will lead, again, work with Israel. God will never violate his promises to Israel. God will do that. But there's an interim time now of the church age. God's dealing with. So in saved, he's talking about all that destruction that's coming upon them, God will return. Focus on Israel. That's the salvation he's talking about in that text. All Israel shall be saved. He will turn back his gaze and redo with Israel. You've got to read it in context. You've got to read it consistent with all of Scripture. So let's take a look at Israel. And the Israelite is not going to heaven based on his physical birth. He's a descendant of Jacob. That's very important. Everyone here should understand that. Every Jew. The Jew is not going to heaven on the basis of being a Jew. Look at Romans 2:17. But if you bear the name Jew and rely upon the law and boast in God, you boast in the law, through your breaking the law do you dishonor God. Further on, Hebrews. For who provoked him when they had heard? Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt, led by Moses, entered the cloud and all that, did the Passover and all that, was it not with these who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they should not enter his rest? But to those who were disobedient. And so we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. The Jew also, Jesus speaking to a Jew of Jews, Nicodemus, Pharisee, and Jesus says these words to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. You, a Jew, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Don't get caught up in the water and the Spirit. If you need, come and talk to me later. But the key here is, to a Jew, he's saying, unless you're born again, you're not entering the kingdom of God. Oops. So during Old Testament times, people were saved from the eternal judgment, the same way you and I are, by grace, through faith. Eternal salvation has always been by grace, through faith. It's not by faith, it's by grace. That's what Paul is very keen about in that text in Galatians. He's saying, it's saved by grace, through faith. In other words, God's grace. You cannot be saved except by God's grace. And God promised you his grace. You have faith and trust. Receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. But to as many, again, he's talking to I guess this is John speaking to the nation. But to as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of the flesh, nor the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. God is not a respecter of persons. This is Peter in the book of Acts. God gives him an image of a sheep coming down and all kinds of unclean animals on the sheep. God tells him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. Don't get caught up on the kill. Rise, Peter, eat. They're unclean. No, Lord, for nothing unclean has ever passed these lips. Three times God does that to him. Peter has no understanding of what this means until he hears that a man, a Gentile, wants to hear from him. And that God has spoken to the Gentile and called Peter, told him to call Peter to come to him. Peter comes to him, he shares the gospel with him, and he's indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Peter is aghast. This is a Gentile. And so Peter says these words. Obviously, God is not a respecter of persons. That, what that means, we're Americans, that word respect means something different. It means God's not looking at the color of your skin. God's not looking at the color of your hair. God's not looking at the color of your eyes. God's looking, are you covered in the blood? Is that really clear? He's not a respecter of persons. God loves all. Jesus said to this same Nicodemus, for God so loved the Jews that he gave his son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. When Paul has to rebuke Peter, Peter is receding back from the Gentiles because there are some Jews from Jerusalem coming, and he doesn't want to get in bad with them, so he starts fading back, and Paul stands up and confronts them. We are Jews by nature and not sinners among the nations. Understand, what Paul is saying here is tongue-in-cheek. Peter, it's like in the old days, a slap in the face in the morning, wakes you up type of thing. Peter, we're Jews. We're not sinners among the nations. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by works of the law, that's what we've come to understand, Peter. That's what we're Jews, but we come to understand. It's not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus, Christ Jesus. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ, and not by works of the law. The Jew is not saved because of his nationality, because of his descendants. Likewise, you will not be saved because of the faith of your father. Abraham had great faith. You will not be saved by the faith of your parents. Remember the Passover? Two houses in Israel at the time. The father's house, the son's house. The son's married, got kids and all that. Okay? The father puts blood upon the lintel over the doorpost. The son doesn't. Does the angel of death skip over that house? No. You didn't apply it. For every child in here, understand, you need to apply the blood. You need to trust in Christ. It's not enough that your parents do. That's what that picture is here. The Jews are not saved by being descendants of Jacob. All right, Judaism, the law, the Sabbath, the festivals. I want to talk about this one because I've seen so many people who at least claim to be Christians. I don't know. That's up to God. But they get caught up in Judaism. They get caught up in the pageantry and the pomp and circumstances of Judaism. And we study the Old Testament. We love the Old Testament because they're pictures of Christ. They're pictures. We come to understand a lot of what's going on in the Old Testament because we now know Christ. But I've known so many want to go back to keeping the Sabbath, want to go back to keeping the festivals, want to go back to all this stuff. Judaism was never intended to make anyone right with God. get that real clear. See, we miss that. You know, keep the Ten Commandments. You know, Judaism was never intended to prove anyone righteous. Judaism and the law was intended to prove that every one of us is a sinner. That's the intent of the law. That's the intent of the law. But before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, that we may be justified by faith. This is what the law was intended to do, to bring you to realize you can't make it. You can't do it. Whether you have a law, whether you don't have a law, that's what Romans is all about. It all comes down to, I'm guilty before God. What do I do? Then comes all the sacrifices we see in the Old Testament. This endless river of blood flowing from the altar. And Paul would come to realize, will it ever end? Will it ever end? Paul would cry out in despair, wretched man that I am, who will set me free from this body of sin? Praise be to God. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. He is the one that delivers from sin. He is the perfect sacrifice. We don't need the river of blood. All we need is one drop of blood from him. He's eternal. He's infinite. That's why he can die for me, and he can die for you, and he can die for you, and he can die for you. The infinite one. Judaism is the fold. Turn, if you will. I don't like going a whole message without opening our Bible. This is Wilmington Bible Chapel. Turn, if you will, to John chapter 10. I want you to see this. John chapter 10. Beautiful passage. John chapter 10, verse 1. If you're not real comfortable passing through the Bible, someone next to you will help you. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who entered by the door into the fold of the sheep, who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But the he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. See, the fold is an enclosure for sheep. You bring them in at night, you put them inside this enclosure, and it keeps them safe. It protects them. Okay? It's a fold of the sheep. And here Jesus is saying, same chapter, verse 14, I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep which are not of this fold. What's the fold in Jesus' picture? It's Judaism. The sheep that are in the fold is Israel. And within Israel, within that fold, there are sheep that are his, and there are sheep that aren't his. Within Israel, there are sheep that are his, and there are sheep that aren't his. Verse 4. When he puts forth all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, because they know his voice. Verse 3. The end of verse 3. And he leads them out. That's very important. Underline there. And he leads them out. Out of what? Out of the fold. The sheep in the fold do not come out, aren't his. The sheep that come out of the fold are his. And I have other sheep which are not of the fold. Okay. They're the wild sheep up on the mountain. That's me. And they shall become one flock with one shepherd. They're not in the fold anymore. He's come, he's called them out, and they leave the fold. So, what if the wild sheep run back to the fold, into the fold? First of all, you're a wild sheep. Second of all, the shepherd's out there on the mountain now. He leads me by pastures, by still waters. And you're caught up in the fold where all the sheep that aren't his are. So that's what going back to Judaism, going back to the law, going back to all that stuff, is like going back into the fold when he's taking the sheep out. And the Jew who believes in Christ better leave the fold, because that's where Christ is. The Sabbath is a picture of God's final rest. Don't get that mixed up. In the Old Testament time, the Sabbath is a picture of God's rest. And we work to work on that, because no one works on the other side by God's rest. I'm talking about the other side of the Great White Throne. The GWT. On the other side of the Great White Throne is God's rest. The Sabbath is a picture of that rest. It's the last day of the week. There's that period, the last day of the week. The first day of the week is a day of creation. And the tabernacle and the priesthood and the rituals and all those things are pictures of Christ. Pictures of the gospel. That's why you have the seraphim on the curtain. And you cannot enter into the presence of God except you go between the seraphim. Pictures back to Genesis chapter 6, where God sent the seraphim up. You cannot return to God except you pass through the seraphim. And in order to do that, you got to deal with the sword, the flaming sword there. Okay. In John, turn there if you will. Back in John chapter 14. John chapter 14. I got to keep you awake. So John chapter 14. Blessed passage, chapter 14, verse 1, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, and where I am, there you may be also. Let's stop for a minute there and understand something. Jesus is not up in heaven with a hammer and nail. The work of creation was done. On the sixth day, the work of creation was done. I go to prepare a place for you. I love it. One of our speakers recently dealt with it. It's not that he goes up there in order to start construction on your place. No, it's his going there that prepares a place for you. It's like there's the place is built, but your name can't be put on the door. That's his going there and prepare a place. And you know, verse 4, and you know the way in which I'm going. Jesus had told him several times, he's going by the way of the cross. You know the way I'm going. I'm going to the cross. I'm going to die for the salvation of the world. That's the way Jesus is going. He's going to deal with that sword. He's going to approach the seraphim, and he's going to deal with that sword on the cross. Thomas says, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How do we know the way? Now Jesus is changing things. For you, Thomas, I am the way. The truth is the way. No one comes to the Father but by me. No one comes to the Father but by me. Thomas, for you to make it to God, you have to go by the way of creation. That's the picture of the ark. Peter used that in his letter. That's a picture of the ark. During the time of Noah, if you're not in the ark, judgment. But those who are in the ark are saved from judgment. The ark takes the storm. Those in the ark are protected. Are you in the ark? Because if you're not in the ark, then you have to take it yourself. You've got to deal with God's judgment. Very important. How many ways are there to God? One way to God. The world wants to tell you, no, there are many ways to God, many ways to God. There's one way to God. No one comes to the Father but by me. There are many ways to Jesus. But they all end up at the cross. There are many ways to Jesus. There's only one way. What the seraphim was all about. There's one way to God. through many ways to Jesus. I come one way, you come another way, you come another way. But it all means at the cross that none of us, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, the Jew included. So the pictures of the cross and a perfect sacrifice is necessary because you have this endless river of blood flowing. It will never end. It will never end. And then in the book of Hebrews, we learn one has come and given a sacrifice sufficient for all time. Judaism. The Jew. Jew is not a Christian. Yeah, I gotta add some stuff in there though. The Jew is not a Christian. There are a couple groups that still call themselves Jews. They're Christians. We say claim to be Christian, claim to be. For example, I remember a group came to our church, Jews for Jesus. That's what they used to name themselves. What they found out is when they called themselves Jews for Jesus, they used that name Jesus. No Jew would talk to them. And their desire, like Paul's desire, is to share the gospel with Jews. Because my second point here, the Jew needs the gospel, just like all of us. The Jew needs the gospel, as much as anyone else. That's what Peter, Paul had to learn. So the Jews for Jesus, they changed their name to call themselves Messianic Jews now. Same group. My understanding is they're still just as solid. Christ is, Jesus is Christ. He died for my sins. Buried. Raised again the third day. Declare the Son of God in power. So they call themselves a Jew, but they're not really a Jew. They're Christians. But they call themselves a Jew in order to identify with, in order to have an in with. And it reminded me of Paul. He would go through this ritual, not shaving his head and all this. He'd go through this ritual and keep a vow in order to be accepted by Jews so that he can share the gospel with them. And he's bringing along who? Timothy. Timothy, who, although his mother was a Jew, his father was a Greek. So he's not counted in the nation of Israel. Okay. And so Paul would show up there, and here he's got Timothy in tow, and the Jews are like, we're not a Jew. So he has Timothy circumcised. Paul, the one who's declaring to all the Gentiles, no, don't go get circumcised. That's Old Testament. That's Old Testament stuff. But he would have Timothy for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of the gospel. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you being a wild olive, that's you if you're a Gentile, you're the wild olive here. You, the wild olive, were grafted in among them and became partakers with the rich root of the olive tree. That's Christ. That's why I have it capitalized. With the rich root of Christ. Do not be arrogant towards the branches. Okay. What should our attitude be towards the Jew? Don't be arrogant at the Jew. Ah, but I was grafted in. That's what Paul is saying here. But I was grafted in. They were broken off. They were broken off because of disbelief. But they can be grafted in. They can be grafted back in. The Jew who has rejected Christ, has rejected, finally comes to understand that this Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah of God. And remember that it is not you who supports the root, but the root supports you. The root is Jesus, a Jew. Jesus, born a Jew. God will once again turn his eyes back towards Israel. That's what I'm sharing. God will once again turn his eyes back towards Israel. That's what that meaning. And all Israel shall be saved. They shall be comforted. They will be delivered out of the turmoil they're into. But they will enter into the tribulation period if they don't trust in Christ. Okay. He will return his eyes. Post-rapture, post-tribulation, the millennial reign of Christ is all about Judaism. Jews, the Gentiles. Understand that when you read that, it's very easy when you talk about the people of God, the people of God, we start thinking, that's us. Get back to dealing with the Jews there. We're the church. We were raptured. We've returned with him But we're not the people, we're his governors. We're co-reigning with him. God will fulfill all his earthly promises to the nation of Israel. He will do that. And in that millennial reign, a lot of those promises are fulfilled. But salvation still remains by grace through faith. That's what that means. By grace through faith. Even during the millennial reign. Okay? The church that has come down out of heaven is glorified. We have eternal bodies. We have no sin nature. We're his governors. But the peoples there, the Jews there in the millennial reign, they're still sinners. They still, many of which, will reject. That's why I remember asking God when I was reading the book of Revelation at the end of the book of Revelation, at the end of that time. They're in the millennial reign. Everything's peace. Everything's wonderful. Everything's great. Satan is bound up. It's marvelous. It's a wonderful kingdom. It's the greatest kingdom on earth. Then God releases Satan. What a spoiler. What a spoiler. Why'd you do that? Everything was so wonderful. And then he reminded him. Sin is indelible. And he releases Satan. What happened? Everybody runs to Satan. Can you imagine that? As we watch the United States today, I can understand. I understand. My heart grieves. I understand. We're being set up for that time. When the United States, which do you want, Jesus or Satan? You know, but we want Satan. During the millennial reign, God releases Satan at the end of the 1,000 years, and everybody runs to Satan. God deals with them. God, at this time, God takes Satan and throws him into the lake of fire with a false prophet. The beast and the false prophet is, and that's when the great white throne judgment is set up. And that's the final dealing with sin. If you haven't received Christ as your Savior, you're going to have to deal with the great white throne judgment. And in the great white throne judgment, God says, all people standing there, the great, the small, if you don't know Christ, you're there. Joe Biden's next to you. Put whoever you want in there. And they're all judged according to their works. In other words, they're sin. They're sin. And no one's name is found written in the Lamb of God. So all cast into the Lamb of God. This is the second death. For the wages of sin is death. This is the second death. The dog dies, the dog gives him a sinner, the physical death. This is the second death, the lake of fire. Eternal. Jesus would refer to it as where the worm never dies. You have an understanding of what that means in the Old Testament times. The understanding was you bury a person and worms come and eat the person. And the chewing and the gnawing and all that pain and agony of that chewing and gnawing. But eventually, there's nothing left to chew, the worm dies. Jesus says, this place, the worm never dies. Why? He's never done chewing. That's what we mean by eternal. But it's fire. After 10, 15 million years, a lake of fire, you start to understand there is no mistake. Please, you have not trusted in Christ as your Savior. Come to the foot of the law. God loves you. God does not want you in the lake of fire. He sent his only begotten Son for that very purpose. He took all the agony you and I deserve. But he is the only way for you and I to be the light of God. The church, this is my summary. The church does not replace Israel. In the Old Testament, all that, the church is not now Israel. The does not replace church, Israel as God's people. God's people have always been true believers. Whether in the Old Testament or the New Testament, they're true believers. That's God's people. The Old Covenant was entirely fulfilled by Jesus. All the law, all that is all fulfilled in Jesus. Why go back to it? Jesus establishes a new covenant in his blood. A new covenant I make with you. The old tabernacle is only a shadow of the true tabernacle. Heaven. The Holy of Holies. The true Holy of Holies is up in heaven. Tabernacle we had here on earth, temples on earth are just a picture. Shadow. The old priesthood, the Levitical priesthood, is set aside for the new priesthood. Melchizedek. And I'll point out, Melchizedek, not a Jew. The old priesthood is set aside, and the old Jerusalem will burn. There will be a new Jerusalem on down our head. Close prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, I do want to thank you again for the salvation you give in Jesus Christ. I thank you so much that you opened my eyes to understand and know the true way to return to God through your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray indeed that there be any among us here who have not put their trust in you, who have not received you unto themselves, taken your blood upon the mantle of their forehead, that you as their own God and Savior. And I pray that your Spirit would speak to them today. Speak to them. Tomorrow is too late. Today is the day of salvation. And we give you all the glory and praise in the only name worthy of you.